Christian greetings this evening in the name of our mutual friend, Jesus Christ. I know I don't know a lot of you here. I was here quite a few years ago. Can't remember how many, but as time passes on, you kind of forget who's where, and looking forward to reacquainting and making new friends this week as we look into the Word of God together. Took a bit. I've been meditating quite a bit on this week over the last while, and always in the back of my mind, it was with this thought that just maybe I won't be able to get across the border. And it was last week sometime, found out that, oh, the rules are changing and I won't be able to get across the border when I was planning to come. So things changed and I actually came across the line on Friday and went and did some visiting with some relatives down in Oregon for a few days. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it across. So I guess God still wanted it to proceed, and I thank Him for that. I've been looking forward to it. As we head into this week of revival meetings, I pray that God would be able to do a work in all of our hearts, mine more than anybody's, that He would be able to shape and to mold and to work with us, that we would be pliable and workable. Appreciated the thoughts of the devotional meditation. That He would be able to purge, to sanctify, and to powerfully save, because that is what He has promised us, isn't it? That's the promise He's given us, that He is powerful to save. And I believe that that's the interest that we have as we gather together in things like this, that we're interested in our salvation. We're not just interested in heaven, we're interested that today we could be saved. To give you a bit of a pattern that I plan to follow that you can expect each week this evening, I plan to begin each evening from now till Friday night, Lord willing, by sharing on 5 points under the title, Lessons for Parenting from Bible Children. Now, typically, we don't go to the children for advice on how to parent, do we? But we're going to do that. And these children are all gone. They are in glory, I believe, tonight. And there's lessons we can learn from them about parenting. So we're going to do that between now and down Friday night. After that, then, I'd like to plan to sing number 321 as a theme song in Hymns of the Church, and then we'll move into a sermon after that. So tonight, on Lessons on Parenting from Bible Children, I want to think about Samuel. And I've titled this A Proper View of Authority. Now, I don't know how many parents are here, probably quite a few. I'm in the thick of this parenting thing, so I'm not here to give you any wise counsel necessarily, but we can be inspired by the Word of God. You can turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15 quickly here, and we're looking at a proper view of authority. And I'd like you to contemplate that as we read these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledst me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lay down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down again. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. We know the story, I believe, of Hannah and her request for a son. This was the promised child. And she had promised to give him back to the Lord. And as I read the story of Hannah and try to put it into terms that we can understand, it's a heartbreaking story, actually, when you actually think about it. This only son that she vowed to the Lord that she would send off to the temple. And I don't know how old he was, but after he had been weaned and maybe a bit beyond that, she sent him off to the temple there as mothers here. Can you imagine? That'd be difficult. But what impresses me about this story is Samuel's keen awareness and respect for the authorities in his life. Did this just happen? Did Samuel jump up three times in the middle of the night and run to Eli just because he was natured that way? You think so? I don't know if I've ever seen a little boy natured that way. What this tells me, I believe we have a window into what Hannah, even though she was probably heartbroken the whole time, understanding that she was going to need to let this little boy go. She spent, I believe, her and Elkanah spent the time that they had with him to train him in a respect for authority. Did he learn it from Eli? Doubtful. If we read verses 13, his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Doubtful. I think it's a window into Hannah and Elkanah and what they had invested into this little son. There's many things that we could take out of this, but the one I'd like to take out of this is a proper view of authority. It just pours out of this story that he had a proper view of authority. There are many different forms of authority that we as humans will face in the world. The more common would be Father God, governments, parents, church and school leaders, work bosses. And we are responsible to raise children with a proper respect for the authorities in their life. A child who grows up with a lack of respect for the authorities in his life will have a difficulty and likely fail in carrying any form of authority later on. If we haven't learned, and you and I, we're not going to go into that, but if you and I, if we do a little testing of ourselves, where we struggle with the authorities in our life, that is a detriment to our own ability to carry the authority that we might have. And so how do you want it to be for your children as they grow up? Do they see a father and a mother who have little respect for the authorities in their life? Will they grow up to have that same disrespect? Likely. Likely, if mom and dad don't know how to respect authority, children typically grow up to be the same. And then, beyond that, that same child, when faced with the responsibility of being a father, being a husband, being a school teacher, being whatever, they're going to struggle with that, carrying that as well. It's all tied together. And so it's important that as we are raising these children that God has given us, that we seek to, first of all, nurture it in our own life and then train them to have a proper respect for the authorities in their life. Because can anybody get through life without relating to authority? No, we can't. It's something that we're gonna face, relating to authority. Let's train them up that they will relate to it properly. We don't want them to face the struggle of battling with the authorities in their life. So let's commit ourselves today to develop in our children a deep and settled respect for the authorities in their life. There's a lot of unjust and bad authority out there. You know, that's true, but that doesn't change this. They still need to be respected. And it will aid our children immensely in their walk with Christ. You can turn in your songbooks to number 321. This is one of my favorite songs. And probably the reason that I like to sing it in a week like this is the reality of the struggle that we all face. None of us here are perfect. None of us here are outside of a struggle. We all struggle. And we struggle to place our hearts on that altar. The last phrase, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. That's my prayer for each one of us this evening. I forgot my pitch pipe, so why don't we all stand? And if our chorister could just blow the pitch and get us started here.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty. God and King, all my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the hem descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame.
You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is The Road You Travel. Now, I was inspired with a song that we sang at the outstart of the service where we collectively said that we are marching to Zion. And as we all sang that, I thought, well, maybe I don't need to preach this. Maybe we're done. We're all marching to Zion. We'll go on and finish. Recorded in the book of Genesis is a beautiful story of providence. As a man whose name was Eliezer dedicates himself to the mission of his master, the purpose of his master. And that mission was to walk the roads of Mesopotamia to find a bride for his son. That was a unique job, wasn't it? And as that servant was engaged in that work, in Genesis chapter 24, you don't need to turn there, we're not going to look at it, but this man bows down at a water well, and in his prayer he says, I being in the way that the Lord led me. That word way there means road. I being in the road that the Lord led me. Fast forward quite a few years, and we have Jesus walking the roads of the Holy Land. And in all of his journeys, we find a singularity in purpose. We sense Jesus on the move because he was going somewhere. You know, he didn't go very far. Probably most of us have gone a lot farther in this world in terms of traveling than what Jesus did. But we sense he was on the move. He was going somewhere. He was accomplishing something. And all of the roads that he traveled were leading him somewhere. They were leading him to Calvary, where he too was accomplishing the will of the Father in your and my redemption. We're talking about roads. We know them well. They web the world. I've been quite a few places, and maybe some of you have too, quite a few places in the world, and seldom do we get to the place where we have a destiny, we're a destination somewhere, and the road stops. We can't get there. I think that's only happened just a few times in my life, in my travels, where the road stopped and we had to find means outside of a road to get where we were going. Roads are a very basic part of infrastructure. They're fundamental to society's growth and development. We build roads to build cities and towns. We build roads to connect these cities and towns. We build roads to transport goods and to reach destinations. They're a reality to us. And some men traverse the world's roads in a rather nonchalant and nomadic fashion to see the sights, wandering from place to place, unmoved really by any real purpose other than themselves and their own interest, just to see. What can we learn from roads? Most roads have names. And I was going to look on the way here and I forgot, but I didn't really look at road names around here. But if I were to take you on a road up across one of these mountains, maybe it's a craggy, rocky cliffs, and take you on a road up there and told you to name it, what do you think you might name it? It's rugged, it's rocky. Any ideas? Maybe it would be the Rocky Mountain Road or something similar. Now, if you were to name a road that lays out across the Great Plains through the breadbasket of America, would you call it Rocky Mountain Road? No, it would have some other name, wouldn't it? It would be like, Big Sky Highway maybe, or Prairie Grass Road, or something like that. Now, let's get a little more specific. If we were to be traveling on a road, and maybe it's a nameless road, and we came to a 90-degree bend, and there right in the bend was a spring coming out of the ground, creating a pool. I lived by a road like that, and it was called Spring Bend Road. Say you were permitted to name the road that traveled along the vast, white, sandy beaches of Vietnam or the Philippines. It might be called White Sands Road or Ocean Corridor or something like that. Maybe a new freeway is underway across America. And before its completion, Mr. President passes away. Mr. Biden wouldn't like if I was referencing that, but maybe he passes away. What might that be called? The Joe Biden Highway? Lots of roads are named that way. When we enter towns or cities, often a number system is in place that names the streets and the avenues. And what this number system really is an organized method to tell you where an avenue or street is in relation to all the other avenues and streets in that city. So you can head into a city, and a lot of times you can find the address without a map if you know how to read the streets and the avenues and what they represent. Well, what's the point? The point is that many road names today come from their surrounding environment. Not all, but many. And I think if you started driving around Chihuahua here in Washington, you'd find that to be the case. Not all, but likely most. And sometimes as you look at a name, and maybe you've driven past that road for however many years, and you wonder, what a interesting name. I was just at one here just yesterday, and it was Duck Inn Road. And I thought, wonder what the story is behind that. But a lot of times history is involved. Some event in history or something that took place there can be a part of what that road is named for. I'd like you to remember this as we move on, that present-day roads, as we know them, are often named by their surrounding environment. Something to do with something that happened or a physical aspect of the environment in which that road travels. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. We're going to do a little tour here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, something we need to understand when we're reading the scripture and thinking about roads is that the word road is actually only used one time in the Bible, as far as I know. And I don't know what the meaning of it is, but it has nothing to do with road as you and I know it. So the word road, as we understand it, isn't used in the Bible, but another word is, and that is way. When you read the word way in the Bible referencing a direction to go, the translation of that word is the same as road. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it's talking about something that God's doing here. It says, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way, the road of the tree of life. Genesis 16, verse 7. Genesis 16, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain, in the way to Shur, or in the road or on the road to Shur. Genesis chapter 35, verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way, or on the road to Ephras, which is Bethlehem. And we could go through Numbers, we could go through Joshua, we could go through Samuel, referencing the road to Jordan, the road of Bashan and Og, the road of Beth Shemesh. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Thinking about roads, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And that what that's talking about there is they were on the road to Jerusalem. We could think of the road to Emmaus that the two traveled the day they were with Christ. The Damascus Road, we've heard of that, haven't we? The Damascus Road in the scripture, where Paul was struck down. What is interesting to me is that in most of the references in the scripture to a road, they're defined by their destination. Pretty much throughout, they're defined by their destination. While the roads of our day are often named by surrounding environment. There was a Christian author versed in Hebrew and Jewish tradition that said this: the most famous roads in Zion are not named for what they look like or feel like, nor on their condition. Instead, they have names like the road to Bethlehem, the Damascus Road, the Emmaus Road, the Jericho Road. all named by destination. And I find it interesting. And more than interesting, I find in this a beautiful spiritual application that should challenge every child of God. The roads in Zion are named by destination, not by surrounding conditions. And that becomes very personal to you and I this evening as Christian. The question, what is the road that you are traveling tonight? Is it a road that is defined by the conditions that you're going through? Or is it a road that is defined by destiny? When someone asks you, how's it going today? How's your day? What goes through your mind? Many things go through our mind when we get asked that question. But it's a good time to reflect on whether the road that I am traveling is defined by surrounding circumstances and environment, or is it defined by the destiny that I have chosen? When we are caught up in life, it seems natural to define it some days as the crooked and the rocky and the difficult climb. And then maybe some days it's more easily defined as the beach walk. But friends, tonight, these are the roads of the world. It is supernatural to, amidst any circumstance that life can bring us, for our road to be defined by the destiny we've chosen. I want to remind us tonight that the conditions that the road to Zion goes through do not define the road. It's the road to Zion. Come what may, it's the destiny that we must keep our eyes fixed upon. It's the destiny that must dictate absolutely every decision that we make in life. It's the destiny. It's not the surrounding circumstances. We find that very clearly a beautiful example in the life of Jesus. He went through circumstances that you and I will probably never go through. Difficult, craggy. But as we read the story of his life, we see a road based on destiny. I have 2 points that I'd like to look at. First of all, we want to look a little further at the roads defined by condition. I'd like to turn to Jonah chapter 1. We know the story of Jonah. We'll just read a few verses here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, starting verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Just consider Jonah as God came to him and said, "Jonah, I've got a job for you. You're going to Nineveh." That's the road right there, Nineveh. Jonah took one look at that road and he said, not going that way. That road is too hard. And so he turns and he takes a different road where the surrounding environment and the circumstances look much more pleasing to his eyes. What was Jonah's issue here? He forgot to stay on the road defined by destiny. And you know, we find him traversing the roads defined by condition. And were those roads any better? Not at all. We could go to 1 Kings and look at Solomon. Solomon started out right. You can go there and read the prayer that he prayed at the dedication of the temple. And his heart was towards God. His road was a road of destiny. He had picked it and he was going to follow it. And then in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11, it says that he loved the women from the foreign nations around him and brought them into his house and made them wives. And eventually he started following their gods. He became distracted by the side roads defined by condition. His ease and wealth conditioned him to get what he wanted, and it took him down the road of sensual indulgence at the expense of the destiny he first strove for. You know, be it roads of ease or roads of hardship, roads defined by condition lead to the edge of a cliff, spiritually speaking. When the direction we're traveling and the decisions that we make on this road we call life, when it's defined, when we're allowing the conditions and the environment around us to define us, we're heading for shipwreck. We're heading for the edge of a cliff. We're heading for depression. We're heading for all of the things that Satan seeks to hoist into man's experience. The roads defined from condition take us to hell. And it is only as we keep our eyes on the goal, as we keep our eyes open to the destiny that we want, it's only then that we will make it. When we look at conditions, it's easy for us to covet the easy road through the land. We could go back into the Old Testament and look at the King's Highway. And you know, it's interesting in that story that sometimes God leads his people through that way, the King's Highway. But then other times he skirts them through the desert. Why? So that he can meet them at Mount Horeb. Sometimes the right road is the hard road. Sometimes the right road isn't as hard as what we might think. But it's the road where God is leading and circumstances don't dictate it. Hard roads come fraught with turmoil, fear, and discouragement many times. Roads of dry wilderness wanderings, roads of depression and guilt, roads of self-indulgence, roads of extremism and imbalance, roads of fighting and broken relationships. We see this all around us, don't we? Roads that are mesmerized with the curiosities of the world in which we live. Roads of materialism. It's real to us. Infatuation with material, the material and wealth. Roads of infatuation with glitter and gleam. Roads that are even consumed with self-health and diet. Roads of laziness. As we think of the roads defined by circumstances and environment, we find a rainbow of conditions beckoning to name our road after them. Secondly, let's look for a bit at the road defined by destiny. Jeremiah chapter 50. verse 4 and 5. In those days, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Going and weeping they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way or the road to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Here we have a picture of the road to Zion. It's not a road of self-help and self-motivation, but it's a road of weeping and brokenness. It's a road where the children of God come together in humility, asking for direction to the road to Zion. It's a road defined by destiny. For the followers of God, it's the road to the holy city, the road to Zion. For the Christian this evening, the terrain doesn't matter. The terrain we're called through doesn't matter. The conditions, while helpful, maybe, they're irrelevant. The simple pleasures of life and the intense sufferings that come when we are in the will of God are as accepted as one and the same. To the child of God, why? Because it's about destiny. It's about destiny. That's what matters. Your life, when you get to the end of it, will not be defined by the terrain you have passed through, will it? No. It will be defined by the destiny that you achieve. That's what will define it. That's what makes Christian people willing to suffer. Are we willing to suffer? When it's suffering to stay on the road to Zion? In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the... could probably almost recite it. I'm just going to look there so don't get it wrong. Matthew 7... verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These verses are all about destiny, aren't they? They're about destination. They're not about environment and surrounding circumstances. You know, it's easy for us to excuse tonight where we are in life because of surrounding circumstances. It's very easy. We're all guilty, I believe, sometimes, of taking the surrounding circumstances in our life and saying, maybe we wouldn't even say it, but as we're thinking about where we're at, well, because of this and this and this and this, I'm just not quite where I should be probably, but in our minds we excuse ourselves. I'm here to tell you, give it up. Give it up. It's not about surrounding circumstances and the environment that we've carried through. And you know what? You know what proves it to me? What proves it to me is over the years in seeking to help people find their way with the Lord. Those individuals, be it drug addicts, what you name it, be it those who were sexually abused as children and all of that, when this truth becomes real in an individual's life, there is absolutely nothing out there that you can go through that will hinder you from getting on the road of destiny and staying there. I'm amazed sometimes that especially those who grow up in the greenhouse environment, say it carefully, but within the Mennonite church, and all the crazy excuses that can be used why I can't be a good, victorious Christian. It's pathetic, brothers and sisters. And you know, we can be judgmental, but how many times have we been at exactly the same place? Using excuses to permit us to be where we're at when we should be moving on. Philippians chapter 3, in closing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's Paul's testimony. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, destiny, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's testimony, and that can be the testimony of every child of God here this evening. That we are victorious and we are pressing forward because our road is defined by destiny. It's not defined by surrounding environment and circumstances. There can be a singularity in purpose in every decision and everything you and I face in life. There can be a singularity in purpose that we are pressing forward to that mark. That destiny is in view. A few questions in closing. Does your life declare your destiny? Think about that. Ponder it. Does your life declare your destiny? Do your lips declare your destiny? Do your children clearly grasp your destiny? That's an important one. Do your children clearly grasp your destiny? Why is that important? Because that's the most important advertising you have as a parent to bring your children to the faith. Do your children grasp your destiny? Does the world around you recognize your destiny? And with all of those questions, is the road you're traveling the road to Zion? We'll call for a song.
Sing number 508.